On Easter Sunday, I had talked about what is the meaning of Easter and who is Jesus and what all that means to us. And then I came back the next week and I just talked about how do I know for sure that my sins are forgiven? Like, how do I really know that all the things I've done have been forgiven? And then the week after that, I just looked at what else came out of Easter? And we looked at the promise of the Holy Spirit and the coming of Pentecost. And then last Sunday, we just really looked at what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit and looked at that wonderful passage where Paul says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, even though it's really bad grammar, he says, be being filled. And we just waited on the Spirit, and the Spirit came in a really sweet way last Sunday. And so today, I'm still kind of building off of that. I had mentioned last week that I was talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit as it relates to being a person and people of his presence. And so today, I want to come back and just talk a little bit more about what it means to be a person of his presence and to be a group, a church, a people of his presence, and what does that look like? So, Lord, we just ask that you just come and just speak to us through your word today and just touch us. You know, really help each one of us get deep and understand what your word is saying to me. But Lord, we just ask for your presence over this and that we would understand this beautiful message that you have given to us through your servant Moses. So I want to look at Exodus 33. It's one of my favorite passages. I just spend a lot of time there myself looking at this passage. And I know I've talked about it several years ago here, but I just want to come back and just, again, just cover what does it mean to be a person of his presence. And so let's look at Exodus 33, starting in verse 11. If you have one of the green sheets, the passage is on there. It says this, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, 'You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people.' The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing that you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name.' Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.'" Wow, I love that passage. Verse 11, I love the way it starts out. It says that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. What an incredible picture of a relationship. There was already this sense of deep face-to-face relationship that Moses had with God. And as a friend, I love how it says God would speak to Moses as a friend. So it speaks of this deep, intimate relationship, but also of friendship. And so just right away in verse 11, you're just like, wow, that is just a beautiful picture. But then in verse 12, Moses says to the Lord, you know, you've been telling me to lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. So despite the fact that Moses is already having this really deep face-to-face friendship encounter with God, he asks for more. He asks for more. And that's really what I want to look at today. Partly here in verse 12, Moses recognizes that he can't lead the people by himself. And so he's asking God, who are you going to send with me? How are you going to help me lead these people? Because I can't do it on my own. Man, that's a prayer that I pray every day. Right? God, you've called me to lead these people. You've called me to pastor this church, but help. Right? I mean, that's a really good prayer to pray. Just, Lord, man, I need your help. I really need your help with this. And so I think that's a great prayer for all of us to pray, no matter what our situation. You see, we're all called to lead somewhere. We can't look at this and go, well, Moses was called to lead a big nation. But we're all called to lead somewhere. Maybe you lead at work. You might have a really high-powered, stressful job, or maybe you're a teacher or police officer. Maybe you're just leading in your family. You have to lead your children. Maybe you have a responsibility here at church where you lead. But quite honestly, it doesn't matter where you lead, you're probably in over your head. And you just need Jesus to come help you. And so this is a great prayer. Lord, I already have great favor with you, and we have relationship, but help. I need more of you to lead my family. I need more of you to help me lead the people at work. I need more of you to help me lead the children or the adults or whatever that you lead here at church. And so just a great prayer for all of us. But at the same time, he's asking God, you know, I need help leading these people, but he's also saying, I want more of your presence. I want more of your presence. And there's this great expression in the Vineyard. I think it comes from our national director, Phil Strout. He always says, ministry is not overwork, it's overflow. I cannot minister to you from a place of overwork. I can only minister to you from what is in me that's overflowing, the presence of God in me that's overflowing to you. And I really, as I look at this verse, I really think that that's the same thing. That's what Moses was getting at. Lord, I can't work hard enough to lead this nation, but if you overflow through me, then we can lead this nation together. And so ministry is not overwork, it's overflow. Then Moses continues and says, you know me by name, and I have found favor with you. That's a great statement, but here's the thing. That's a statement that we can all make. That's a statement that we can all make. God knows all of us. He knows all of our names, and we all have favor with him. Do you believe it? Insert at least a half-hearted yes here. Yes. All right, there, good. You know, sometimes we get a little beat down, we get a little discouraged, and we wonder, does God remember me? Does he remember my name? Do I have favor with God? And of course, that's the enemy coming and trying to discourage us, or just, you know, the stuff of life that can just kind of beat us down. But no matter what, we can always say, yes, God knows my name. He knows my name intimately. And I have favor with him in Christ Jesus. You know, and if just knowing that, you know, I've talked about this before, but if you really struggle in that place of just knowing that God knows my name and I have favor, just read Psalm 139. Just meditate your way through Psalm 139. It just speaks of the intimacy that God has with us and how he knows even a thought in our mind before it's on our tongue. But so Moses said, I have favor with you, and we can agree with that. We can say, yes, we have favor too, so we're hanging right with Moses so far. Then verse 13, he says, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people. Again, he's asking for help leading the nation, but at the same time, he's just asking for more of God's presence. Now, this phrase starts with, if you are pleased with me. Many translations have it as, if I have favor with you. They continue the word favor from the previous verse. The NASB says, now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I might know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Don't you love the circular reasoning? I love the way the NASB really brings out the circular reasoning. If I have favor, let me know you, so that I can know you, so that I can have favor. But it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. Now, again, there might be that little voice that comes to us and says, oh, is God really pleased with me? Do I really have favor? Yes. Just say yes. I have favor with God. You know, because of what Jesus did back on Easter, we can all say that. You know, one of the ways the enemy comes and tries to trip us up, well, yeah, but what about your sin? What about that thing you did the other day? Is God really pleased with you? And you can just look the enemy in the face and go, yeah, he is, because I can run to Christ Jesus and just confess that, and it's gone. It's just taken care of. And so even the sin that we have doesn't stand in the way of God being pleased with us or with us having favor with him. So we can all pray this prayer that Moses prayed. If I have favor with you, let me have more favor so I can know you, so I can know you, so I can have more favor. So this idea of favor wasn't just for Moses. But now I want to talk about stewarding favor, because I think this is really important, what's going on here, what Moses is doing. How do we steward favor? In other words, how do we take care of favor? Moses asked to know his ways so he may continue to find favor with God. So in other words, Moses had favor, which allowed him to ask God to know his ways so that he might find more favor. So he used the favor that he had to ask for more. Teach me your ways so that I might know you. And the Lord loves it when we do this. Lord, I know you already, but I want to know you more. Let me unpack how we steward this a little bit. How we can know him certainly is through the Word. I can open my Bible. I can read. and I can know him. But what if the only way that I knew my wife was through love letters that she had written me? What kind of relationship would that be if the only way that I knew her was reading love letters that she had written me? That'd be kind of a weird relationship. And I almost really couldn't call her my wife. Right? The only way that we can have husband-wife relationship is if we spend time together. Sometimes we have to ask to spend time together. But you have to fight for that. You have to fight for spending time together as husband and wife to have relationship. Well, it's the same way with God. I can read his word. I can read his love letter. But I have to spend time with him. I have to just be willing to be in his presence and to sit and to listen and to pray and to hear him and to be obedient to what he might ask me to do and to bring the really hard things that I might have, the hard questions that I might have, just bring it to him and with honesty, but spending time in his presence. And that's partly what Moses is doing here. He's coming into his presence and he's asking for more presence, but there's a difference between simply seeking his ways and wanting to see him move. And this is part of how we steward favor. Okay? Hang with me. We'll get there. The people of Israel were always looking for the hand of God, whereas Moses was looking to know God's ways and to know his presence. God doesn't want us to figure out his methods. He wants us to be in his heart. And I think sometimes we get a little too tied up in trying to figure out God's methods. And so, what do we do with favor? Are we using it for ourselves? Are we bearing it? Are we hoping it stays? Those can be common approaches when we really become aware of favor. I can use up all my favor in the moment. I can bury it, or I can just kind of hope that the favor stays around. Doesn't that kind of sound like the parable of the tenants that Jesus told? Or the parable of the minas? It's about stewarding what the Lord gives us. So do we protect favor? Do we steward it well? One of the things that can get in the way is the enemy of great is good. You know, Jim Collins wrote a book along that lines. The enemy of great is good. Sometimes we don't steward our favor well because we simply become too content with what we have. And Moses is a perfect example of not becoming content with what he had. He had favor with the Lord. He had face-to-face friendship with the Lord, but he wanted more. He didn't stay content. And so he stewarded that favor. He wasn't content, and then he asked for more. Let me try this analogy, see if this helps. Let's say, hypothetically, God came and handed you $1. Here's a dollar. You could be, cool, thanks, God. Awesome. You could run out and you could spend the dollar. You could dig a hole in the ground and bury the dollar. Or you could be like, God, thank you for trusting me enough to give me this dollar. Now, will you teach me your ways so that you'll trust me with another dollar? I'm taking the dollar that I have, saying thank you that you trusted me enough to give it to me, but I want more. And I know that to get more, I have to know more of who you are and your ways. So teach me your ways, so that you'll trust me with another dollar. Now just substitute God's presence, his peace. Lord, I know that I have favor with you, and I know that I've been in your presence, but teach me your ways so that I can have more. Teach me your ways so that I can go deeper with you and have an even better relationship with you. Let's continue in verse 14. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." So God responds to Moses' request by saying that his presence will go with Moses in Israel. So now this is the answer to the question, who will you send to lead me, to help me lead these people? So again, whatever our role is, wherever we lead, we're beginning to see God answer this question of, help me lead these people. Now, what I love about this verse, he says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. I don't think God's talking about the Sabbath rest here. I think if we're walking with the presence of God and stewarding that favor, rest will come as part of the package deal. And so, in other words, we're not striving. And we live in a world of striving. We live in a world of overwork. But I love the promise in this verse. He says, no, my presence is going to go with you, and you will have rest. I think that is something that every one of us longs for, is to have that rest. Now, when he says rest, that doesn't necessarily mean inactivity. It is possible to rest while doing stuff if I'm doing it in his presence. Right? So part of what Moses asked for was to know God's ways, and the part of the way that God answered that is to say that my presence and my rest will go with you. So part of knowing God's ways is knowing how to rest. And again, rest doesn't mean inactivity. When I begin to really know how to just walk in his presence and steward that favor and just come deeper into him, I can actually be fairly busy doing stuff and have just an incredible sense of peace and rest in me. Do you follow me? You know, I know I was talking to a guy this week. I was talking about his work environment. He manages an office, and it can get really chaotic. It's a medical office, and he manages it. It can just get really crazy, and I can imagine with a medical office it would get crazy. And then he talks about how when he comes home, he brings the chaos home. And it's affecting his family life, and he was trying to figure out how to ramp down the chaos when he comes home. And I said, well, that's great, and I think it's really important to figure out how to ramp down the chaos when you come home to your family, but let's do something even better. Let's figure out how to have a sense of presence and rest at work in the midst of the chaos. How can I come into the work environment and all heck is breaking loose and there's medical crisis everywhere, but I've just got the presence of God on me and I'm just at peace, and I can even find a moment of rest in amongst the chaos. So that's what Moses is getting at here, and that's the prayer. That's the thing that we want to be about as we look at this passage, is how do I enter into that level of walking in his presence, stewarding his favor, and finding rest even in the midst of chaos around me. Continuing verse 15, he said, then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. I love this. Moses comes back with this great statement. God says, fine, I'm going to send my presence with you. And Moses says, hey, look, if your presence doesn't come with us, don't even send me up from here. My feet aren't moving unless you go with me. God's already answered his prayer. I love the boldness of Moses to really insist, God, are you really going to do this? But notice what he's asking for. He's not asking for God to do his stuff, to just, you know, endorse whatever Moses was asking for. No, Moses is just asking for more of his presence. And God says, I'll do it. And Moses says, no, I'm not moving until you really do it. But now, I want to look at something here. I want to make a distinction. So far in the book of Exodus, we're looking at chapter 33. Up to this point in the book of Exodus, we've already seen the Hebrews escape from Egypt and all of the miracles associated with that, all of the plagues and stuff like that. We've seen the Egyptians go through the parting of the Red Sea. We've seen poisoned water become drinkable. We've seen the miraculous provision of manna and quail for food on a daily basis. We've seen water come out of a rock when Moses just struck it. We've seen enemies defeated when Moses simply held his hands up. We've seen God come as a pillar of fire and smoke. So they've already seen all of these incredible miracles. They saw God descend on the mountaintop and the fire consumed the mountaintop. And yet Moses says here, do not send us up from here if your presence doesn't go with us. Certainly God's presence had already been with them. It was God's presence that did all of those miracles. Again, I want to make a little distinction here. Let me read to you Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. He made known to Moses his ways, his acts to the people of Israel. Do you see the difference? Even when God did do miracles to provide for them, they still didn't understand who God was. Even when he miraculously provided food, they quickly grumbled about the menu selection. We want to go back to Egypt because we had garlic and onions back there. All we get here is bread and bird. They failed to see the God behind the miracle. All they saw was the act. All they saw was the hand of God. They didn't steward the favor of God the way Moses is demonstrating here. They just sort of figured that this bread, manna, quail thing was just going to continue. And they felt like they had some right to complain that they didn't have garlic. Somebody joked me the other day, like, yeah, I love garlic. I would have gone back to Egypt for garlic too, but, you know, I don't know. I'm not sure that's so good, but the people of Israel just asked for more, but they didn't bother to figure out what that meant about God. And Moses is saying, no, I want to know your ways. I want to know your ways. And if your presence doesn't go with us, I'm not moving from here. I want to know your ways. I've already seen your miracles. Do you see that? They had gotten to where they were because of the miracles. But Moses says, I'm not leaving from here until I have more of your presence. I've seen the miracles. I've seen the miracles. I want more of your presence. I want to know more of your ways. Big difference between just, God, get me from here to there, versus, God, I just want to know more of you, and I know you'll take me there. Right? And sometimes when we pray, we're like, oh, God, I really need to be over there. And maybe just trying, God, I just want to know you more. And I'm going to trust that you'll get me over there. Because God's good. We just sang about his goodness. And so part of just asking for more of his ways, more of his presence, is trusting in his goodness to get me over there if that's where I'm supposed to be. And not being anxious about being somewhere that I'm not. You know, again, coming back to this idea of just really knowing his ways and knowing what that says about God versus just seeing miracles. You know, my kids know that I love them because of the relationship we have, not because there's food on the table. I could put food on the table for a total stranger. Just because I put food on the table every day for my kids is not the sole source of how they know that I love them. They know that I love them because of the relationship that I have, because of the time that we spend together. It's the same thing with Moses is getting at here. Lord, I've seen you put food on the table, but I just want more of your presence. I've seen the miracle. I've seen you provide food. Thank you, but I just want more. I want to know you more. And so, again, for us, it's just this asking for his ways and not so much for the daily provision all the time. Continuing in verse 16, it says, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other peoples on the face of the earth? Man, I love that statement. How will the rest of the world know that we are your people unless your presence goes with us? There were a lot of other nations on the earth at that time, but God had chosen the Hebrew people through Abraham, and he was working through them, and Moses says, look, we have to be distinguished from all these other nations. If we're going to go from this place, everybody else has to know that we're your people. Otherwise, we're just going to look like another nation, and they're going to come kill us. So Moses understands that the distinguishing mark of God's people must be God's presence. The distinguishing mark of God's people must be God's presence. All of those miracles, here's the thing. See, all of those miracles, many of them had been duplicated by the Egyptian magicians. Think of the plagues. Every time Moses would perform a miracle, the Egyptian magicians would come and do their magic and have the appearance of the same miracle. So being known simply by the miracles wasn't enough. They had to be known by the presence of God. In the Vineyard, we love miracles. We love it when someone gets healed or someone gets touched or they get a prophetic word that just touches their heart. But we must be seeking the face of the Lord and not just his hand. We must be known for his presence, and we must stay hungry for more of his presence and not just chase after the miracles or the supernatural or the signs and wonders. We have to know his ways. We have to know his heart as well as his acts. And we have to steward that favor. We have to steward the favor well and ask for more. Well, I want to just look real briefly at, okay, what does it mean then to have the distinguishing mark be the presence of God? You know, we could be known for a lot of things. We could be known for the best building in the world. And it's important. It's really important to have a good facility. But we could be known for the best building in the world, the best church building in the world. And I think of the Crystal Cathedral, known all over the world for this amazing glass church building they had. But about 2 years ago, they went bankrupt and they lost the building. So, I mean, no offense to them, but just being known for that building, it wasn't enough. And I've been to Mozambique, and I visited churches that were just sticks in grass. And yet that church was so powerful, and God's presence was so amazing, and it wasn't because of their building. It was just because of how the people stewarded the favor of God. And so our distinguishing mark can't be the building. It's got to be God's presence. You know, our distinguishing mark could be great preaching. And great preaching is important. I mean, who wants to come to church and get bored? Or, you know, be put down or whatever. So good preaching is really important. But how many really, really good preachers have fallen? How many good preachers have just fallen into mortal sin? Just, you know, a year or so ago, there was a big story of a very well-known pastor, and he fell into mortal sin, and this whole church just collapsed. So being known as a really good preacher wasn't enough. We have to be known by God's presence. We could have the best worship team in the world and be just distinguished by our worship. And the Vineyard is distinguished by worship. And there are other movements like Hillsongs and Maranatha just put out incredible music. But the reality is the secular world puts out really good music. Sometimes I find myself feeling guilty for how much I'm enjoying a secular song. I'm like, man, this song is really awesome. But it's completely secular. And so being known for really good music doesn't set us apart from the rest of the world. It has to be the presence of God that sets us apart. We could be known for the best programs in the world, but all programs must come to an end. And so you can only be known for a program for so long before that program comes to an end. We have to be known by the presence of God that's in us and on us. It's visible, it's tangible to the world around us, just like what Moses asked for here. All the other stuff is good, and we want to do it well. But it's this distinguishing mark of his presence that will set us apart. And so that's always been the cry of my heart. It's been the cry of this church, and it's what we want to be about. Being people and being individual people of his presence and being a collective people of his presence. You know, sometimes the world tends to know the church for what we're against. Oh, the church, they hate such and such, and they protest this, and that grieves my heart. When people say that they just view the church, what we're known for is what we stand against. What if everybody knew the church by the presence of God? Man, wouldn't that be amazing? If people anywhere in this community went, man, the Vineyard, that place is, the presence of God is there. And those Vineyard people, when I meet them, there's something different about them. And I don't even want this to be exclusive to the Vineyard. Let's get every church in this community filled with the presence. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, let's just go after his presence and make that our distinguishing mark. Stop protesting stuff that's silly. Just be known as people of his presence. Moses got that, and that's the lesson for us here today. You know, and just real practically speaking, okay, what does it look like to be people of his presence? And I think of last Sunday and just how sweet the presence was here and how people got touched. And then this week I was just flipping through some old notes. I was looking for something and I came across this document from January of 2014. I don't remember what the heading was. I caught my eye and I started reading through it. And I'm like, wow, I forgot all this stuff. This is really good. I had just written some notes down from a Sunday in January 2014 where a woman, first-time visitor, walks in, picks up my sermon notes off the back table, sits down, and starts crying. And Renee goes over to her and says, you know, welcome, are you all right? And she goes, oh, these notes are just touching my heart. Oh, I just needed to hear this. Really? Come on, these notes aren't that good. I'm not taking credit for that. It was the presence of God that was in the place that enabled her to be touched by the notes. And then that same Sunday, we had another first-time visitor who didn't speak English. And he sat in the service, he cried through the whole service. Afterward, I don't remember if it was Rolando or Victor or somebody went up and kind of summarized the message and talked to him. And the man prayed to receive Jesus. And he doesn't even speak English. Again, that wasn't anything we did. That was just the presence of God manifesting himself in a way to touch that man. That's what we want to be about. Because, you know, doing ministry is really easy when it's overflow, not overwork. Doing ministry is really easy when we let the Holy Spirit do his part, and we just say yes and amen to what he's trying to do through us. All right, continuing, verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. I love it. God comes back and says yes again. This is the second time now. God says, yes, I'm going to do everything you've asked. Moses asked boldly, and he got what he asked for. But of course, he asked for God's presence, and then he stewarded that well. He used what he had to ask for more. He used what he had to ask for more. And we can do this. We can do the same thing. We all have favor. We can all come before God just as boldly as Moses and just say, Lord, I know you. I love you, but I want more. I want to know you more. I want to know your ways more. Take the favor we have and just ask for more. And then in verse 18, Moses goes for broke and says, now show me your glory. I love it. I love it. God has already answered his prayer twice and said, I'm going to do exactly what you asked. I'm going to go with you. I'm pleased with you. And Moses comes back almost to say, well, that's still not enough. I want to see your glory. And we don't have time to continue in the passage today, but God says, yes, okay, I'll show you my glory. I love it. God is that good. Like when we ask for him, when we ask for his heart, and we ask for what he's got for us, he just says yes. I think too many of us grew up in a culture and a church where we felt like God was always giving us a stiff arm. And that's not God. As we ask for him, if we ask for his heart, he just says, yeah, come on, come on. Just, I'll give it all to you. I'll just give you everything I've got. That's what I want for you, my people. So again, we see Moses immediately steward the favor he had. God says, yes. He asks, are you really sure? I really mean this. God says, yes again. And then he uses that favor and he stewards it and asks for more. That's awesome. Moses understands that leading means having more of God. And so while this is a great passage on just seeking his presence and his ways, it's also great. I think it's the single best passage on leadership in the Bible, if you ask me. God, you've called me to lead these people, now help. Show me your glory. I like really got to see who you are if you want me to lead these people. I think many of our battles would simply melt away in the presence of an almighty and loving God. We tend to put way too much attention on the struggle itself and not enough attention on the presence and the face of the one who can make it all go away. All right, so what does this look like in my life? Wrap it up with this. Remember, he knows your name. He knows your name. He knows a thought before it's on your tongue. And even if that doesn't feel right to you right now, if you're like, man, I'm struggling. Does God really know my name? Do I really have favor with him? Just go home and read Psalm 139. Just read it over and over again. Next, you know, take a look at your life and see where you already have favor. Everybody in the room has favor with God. If you're going through a dark time, if you're going through a struggle, you can even ask him to show me the favor that I have. Lord, I know I'm struggling right now. I know this is a dark place, but just show me the favor that you've already given me. And just look for the favor that you already have. Because everybody in this room has favor. If you got out of bed and you came here today, you have favor. Right? So just look for the favor you already have and then steward that. Care for it. Take care of it. Give thanksgiving and praise. God, thank you for the favor that I have. Thank you for the way you've already worked in my life. Thank you for the way you've touched me, for the way you've filled me. Thank you for the way you spoke to me through your word. Thank you for the way you answered that prayer. Thank you that I have favor with you. And just give praise over to him. And then just begin to ask him, Lord, I want more. Thank you for what I have, but I want more. Give me more insight into your word. Speak to me more in my prayers. Guide me more. Give me leadership. Show me what I need to know. Just take the favor you have and use it to ask for more. And ask boldly. Because God wants to give it to you. It's not like he's being stingy and trying to withhold it. Just ask boldly. He wants to give it to you. And then just continue to steward. Just continue to use that circular reasoning of Moses. Thank you for what you gave me, and I want more. Because you gave it to me, I want more. I want to know your ways, so you'll give me more. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. You know, this is free, by the way, no charge for this one. In Hebrew, the word for glory is kavod. And it means heaviness. It means heaviness. The glory of the Lord is the heaviness of the Lord. And I'll do this sometimes with people. I'll just say, you know, just let me pray for you. Lord, just show them your glory. Just let them see your glory. And then I'll ask them, what did you feel or sense while I was praying for you? And they're like, it's really weird. I just felt just an incredible amount of peace, yet there was this heaviness resting on me. Well, yeah, that was the beginning of the glory of the Lord. He is so amazing, and he is so mighty, and he is so magnificent that when he shows us his glory, it just feels like this sweet heaviness. It's not a burden heaviness. It's a sweet heaviness. And so we just keep asking for that because that's the place that we want to be. You know, and the one thing that I failed to mention at the beginning is as Moses was crying out for more of the Lord, he didn't have the benefit of the Holy Spirit. As we talked about last week, the Holy Spirit was only situationally available. Well, we all have access to the Holy Spirit now unconditionally. We just say yes and amen to the Lord and invite the Holy Spirit and he comes. And so we get to do this seeking of more of God's presence with the Holy Spirit. And so for us, it's going to be easier than it was for Moses. Because we have the Holy Spirit that will come and will assist us in this seeking more of him. So what are the benefits? As I do this, as I use this circular reasoning and just press in for more of his presence, what are the benefits? I think for everyone it's going to be different. The different, you know, for each one of you, that benefit was going to look slightly different. So don't get too caught up in what I see happening for somebody else. Just seek what God wants to do for you. Benefits of pressing in and more of his presence, peace. Anybody here, could you use some more peace in your life? Think about your work environment, how stressful that can get, or at home with the kids. Come on, you know it is, right? Who could use some more peace? Like, as we press in, Lord, show me your ways, teach me your ways, let me see your heart, show me your glory. There's just a peace that's going to come with that. Remember, he promised rest. And so as we go to work, as we go into those stressful environments, we're taking the presence with us. So this presence isn't just something that happens on Sunday morning or at home in your quiet time. It goes with me everywhere I go. So I can have just a supernatural sense of peace no matter where I go. Joy. A benefit is joy. If God shows you his glory, there will be joy. How can you see the face of God and not have joy? And you've heard me say this before. Joy is our right. It's in Scripture. Joy is our right. And if you're lacking joy right now, just seek more of his face. Because the joy is in his face. We can't get to joy through the constipation approach. Right? We can't get to joy. I'm going to try to have joy. Doesn't work. We get joy by seeking his face. Wisdom. Lord, show me your ways. You said, lead these people, but you have not let me know who you will send to go with me. You'll get wisdom. When you're at work, you need wisdom. He can give you wisdom in that work environment. No matter what it is you're working on, you know that Jesus is really good at everything? Like, he's the best banker in the world. He's the best lawyer in the world. He's the best doctor in the world. Even in just a really simple way, I was in a remodeling project at home recently, and you know how remodeling projects go, you know. And I was struggling with some issues, and one day just something wasn't going right, and I'm just spinning my wheels, and finally I just like, okay, stop. I just stopped and said, okay, Jesus, I need your help. I need your presence, and I need to know how to do this. And instantly he showed me how to do it a different way, a way that I knew, but a way that I wasn't thinking of in the moment. I did it the other way, and bam, it was finished like that. So you're at work, you're stressed out, you got this project, you're not sure what to do. Lord, I need your help. You told me to lead these people. You've called me to this work environment. Show me what I need to do. Show me your ways. Help me. And he might show you something that you hadn't thought of before. He might show something to you that you already know, but you're just not thinking of it in that moment. Wisdom. Wisdom is a benefit of seeking his presence. And finally, I know a lot of people just have way too much chaos in their life. I'm like diametrically opposed to chaos. Like, I'm allergic to chaos. But I know way too many people have too much chaos in their life. The antidote to chaos is his presence. Chaos flees from the presence of God. So if you find yourself in that moment where there's too much chaos, just stop, back up. Okay, Jesus, I just need you. Show me your ways. Show me what you want to do. Show me what to speak. Show me what to say. Show me what to do. The chaos will ease. I guarantee it. I'll give you a money-back guarantee. If you will take that approach, chaos will flee. All right? So we're a people of his presence. We're individuals of his presence. It's who we are. It's what we do. Right? All right. Amen. Put this over here. We are going to have communion today since it is the first Sunday. You know, this meal represents another way that we get to seek his presence. Another way that he gets to show us his ways. This is just one more way that we say, Lord, just I want to be in your presence. I just want to know your ways. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And after giving thanks, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And again, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you. A new covenant. Whenever you drink of this, do so in remembrance of me. So he's made a way. He's made a way into peace. He's made a way into hope and joy and wisdom by canceling and taking care of all of our sin and all of our past. And so as you prepare yourself to come up to the table today, just let Jesus speak to you. Lord, what's getting in my way? What's the thing that I really need to just repent and leave here at the communion table today? He knows it better than we know ourselves. And so just connect with him for a few minutes before you come up. And the way we do communion here, you're going to take one of the little pieces of bread, you'll dip it into the juice, and you'll receive them together. And all who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us at the table. We're going to have the two communion stations set up in the back again. That worked well last month. So there's one over there by the mother's room and one on the back snack table. Worship team's going to come up, lead us in a song, and just as you're ready, just go ahead and come on up to the communion table.